All right, good evening.
Good evening.
Let's open our Bibles once again to the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark 15. As this morning we were considering the Lord Jesus and the cross. We were looking at, in brief, some of the events found in the four Gospels that would lead up to this time, the hour that would come. As we compare each of the Gospels, we find some emphasis in one Gospel that may not be as much in the other. And some portions we would find each of the four Gospels dealing with a certain event or passage. And thus, when we come to the cross, we must look at all four Gospels. And we considered how the Lord Jesus, once he was put on trial by those in the religious realm, was sent to Pilate, and then Herod, and then Pilate again, as he was there on trial from in the civil sense of the trial. And from there, he was sent to be crucified, and he was led away. And thus we see from that point, we picked up this morning, considering the chain of events in the first 3 hours, we see from the ninth hour on, 3 hours. And yet we see with that portion we considered much, considering his physical torments that was laid upon him. And yet now we come to the point as we see darkness from noon to 3 o'clock. And yet we see here the emphasis on the spiritual torments. This one, as Isaiah would remind us, his soul was made an offering for sin. So we considered somewhat this morning the seven sayings of the Lord Jesus. And we saw the first three of those as we compared the Gospels, looking over in Luke and John to find the first three of the seven sayings. And now as we move further in Mark 15, we will find one of the sayings found here in Mark. As we consider this, first of all, in verse 33, before the next saying of the Lord Jesus. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. We think about the multitudes of sin. The multitudes of sin of mankind that had to be dealt with. When we think of our own sins, how many sins do we commit in a day? Whether it's the sins that we willfully commit by hand, by word, by thought, or even sins that perhaps we aren't immediately aware of, but nonetheless we're guilty. And when you think of the amount of sins, particularly in your unsaved life, before there's that regenerative heart that we have now. But even as believers, we still deal with that sin nature. We still are guilty of sinning. So when you think of sin, and you think of how many times you might sin in 1 hour, or 1 day, or in 70, or 80, or 90 years, how many sins did he die for me, for you? And then you think about how many people have lived on the face of the earth. The billions that have already lived. The billions that are alive today. And until the Lord be come, how many more? And you multiply the thousands or however many millions of sins that may be laid upon a person by the billions that will and have lived. We come up with a number that's beyond what we can really comprehend. And yet, in that hour, that time on the cross, as we see the many hours that we're studying literally, what he was willing and able to do. His soul was made an offering for sin. The sins of the world was laid upon him. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. Simply amazing. We see the statement about the 3 hours of darkness, but as far as in the text we see following after that, We're reading about what the Lord Jesus said following those 3 hours of darkness. We've already seen what was said earlier, a word of forgiveness we saw to begin with. We saw a word of assurance and a word of comfort. And yet now we move to verse 34 and we find a word or a cry of desolation, as some would put this. As we see the words that we even noted this morning in Psalm 22, verse 1, in like manner to what is quoted here in verse 34, "And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that which is to say, being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If we were to still be considering that psalm, that messianic Psalm 22, that starts with this very quote, and we read these verses, we think about the Savior for eternity in perfect unity with the Father, and we can somewhat maybe understand or enter in a little bit to what was said after that in Psalm 22, when it spoke about the reproach of men, and it went on to speak of how they mocked him, and then it went on to speak about, with the analogy of using different animals, is a way of pointing out the attitude of his enemies in the middle of Psalm 22. Perhaps we can somewhat think about that, but how can we wrap our minds around him being forsaken by the Father? Eternity in perfect unity, perfect relationship, perfect harmony. And yet, the question arises, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We don't want to try to oversimplify it, but just to try to answer that in one small attempt, we read in Hebrews that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Hebrews also spoke about how he would bring many sons to glory. So, just trying to get somewhat of a grasp of this. Why? In all of eternity, there we find 3 hours of darkness to bring many sons to glory. What love we see displayed on the cross of Calvary, that he would be willing, as Philippians would speak about, be willing to leave the realms of glory and come to such a place as this and be subjected to not only the hatred of man, but this 3 hours of darkness. And then upon the end of that 3 hours, we see this cry. Perhaps in our minds, we can go back to the prayer in the garden not too long before. "If it be possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." Yes, the Lord Jesus had a cup to drink that only he could drink. And he was so willing to accomplish this. So as we find here, not only in Mark, but it's also found in Matthew 27, parallel passage, this fourth saying, this word, this cry of desolation. And yet, I'll just mention, if you're taking notes, it's Matthew 27, Luke 23, John 19, that parallels with Mark 15 on the cross in the latter portions of these chapters. As we move to the 3 hours of darkness and then beyond. So with that, going back to the Gospels, back to Mark 15, let's now look at verse 35. "And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, Behold, he calleth Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, Let alone, let us see whether Elias will come to take him down." And so with this, we would need to parallel with another gospel. We could go over to John 19, if you would, for the time. John 19. It's interesting, while we're turning there, That fourth saying that we considered a moment ago, it's interesting that that's the only one that is included in Mark. Mark, which is the basis of my own personal study moving through Mark, we see him as the humble servant. It's interesting that the statement about being forsaken is found in Mark. As you think of this one, the humble servant. Well, having said that, we move now to this word that reminds us of more of his physical sufferings. For in chapter 19 of John, we pick up at verse 28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. We see, once again, something that reminds us of physical thirst, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Again, in the Psalms, this time the psalmist in chapter 69, one of the messianic psalms. We could go to Psalm 69 and see things that do remind us of what he endured. For example, this is after it was stated that they hated me without a cause. They were more than the hairs of mine head. And it would go on to say, if you're with me in 69 of Psalm, I'm reading at verse 8. I am become a stranger unto my brethren, and an alien unto my mother's children. For the zeal of thine house hath eaten me up, and the reproaches of them that reproach thee are fallen upon me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. I made sackcloth also my garment, and I became a proverb to them. They that sit in the gate speak against me, and I was the song of the drunkards. Verse 18:19, thou hast known my reproach and my shame and my dishonor. Mine adversaries are all before thee. Reproach hath broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Thus we see the connection there in John 19 that with the various gospel portions. I thirst. When we think of being thirsty, here our minds go to something physical. But yet, let's look at the great contrast. If you want to go with me to some of the other writings of John, is I thirst is in John 19. But while we're in John, if you have a finger still there, go to chapter 7. This one that was saying, I thirst. This one that was enduring so much at the hands of sinful man was in contrast the very one that was offering the free water of life. In John chapter 7, we're reminded of these words. This is in the time earlier in his ministry. When we see in John 7, when he went to one of the feast days, Feast of Tabernacles, beginning of the chapter. And then by the time you come to verse 43, it says, so there was a division among the people because of him. And that's so true. Ones either receive the Lord Jesus or ones reject the Lord Jesus. We think of the two roads and two destinies. Will a person remain on that broad road of destruction that they were born on? Or will they receive Christ and enter in through the door and thus become born again, be on that narrow road to heaven? There's a division among the people because of him. But earlier in John 7, we see here thinking about water and thirst. In verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scriptures have said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Later in the upper room, in chapters 14 to 16, he would speak about how he must go away, that the Comforter would come. And yet he's offering this living water that will satisfy an individual spiritually and eternally. Yes, the one that would say, I thirst, gave himself for you and me. Like manner still in John, we could back up a page or two to chapter 4. And we're reminded there, as following after the story with Nicodemus, that you must be born again. It must needs be that the Lord Jesus would go through Samaria. And as we see this woman, he knew all things about her. We see then in verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Jesus answered, said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. This one, the Lord Jesus, offers living water. Moreover, staying with the scriptures penned by John, we go to Revelation. Near the end of the inspired Word of God in chapter 21. In John 21, these last two chapters of John speak of new things. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. Along this line we see new things. And the reminder in 21 and in verse 6, And he saith unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And he speaks, going on, speaks about the bride and such as this, speaking of these wonderful things, the holy Jerusalem, foundations of the wall, and such and so on described. And then we go into chapter 22, verse 7, Behold, I come quickly. But notice in verse 17, the last chapter of the Word of God, And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. This Lord Jesus on the cross of Calvary saying, I thirst, but he would give that spiritual, eternal water to those who receive him. Before we move on, I'll just mention what one of the prophets said. If you want to take note, it's what Jeremiah said in chapter 2. Remember, Jeremiah would be the weeping prophet. Jeremiah in Lamentation, there speaking to Israel and speaking of their great need. And it would be said in 2 in verse 13, For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. So when we think of what was being said to Israel, and yet we think in terms of mankind, we must seek the one who has living water. Everything else is vanity. Nothing else can hold cisterns that can hold water. Our faith can only be in the Lord Jesus. So as we think of this one concerning the living waters, let's go back to our text now as we're in Mark 15. And in Mark 15, we pick up in verse 37. After that fifth saying, we come to verse 37. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. So in connection to this, along in this time frame, we need to look at some other of the Gospels. Let's move over to John again, chapter 19. So as we've read a verse concerning the death of the Lord Jesus, let's see what's going on along that time frame. Things seem to be moving very quickly here at this point after the 3 hours of darkness. And we see the sixth saying from the cross. We need to address that as we're in this time frame. And in chapter 19, we move down to verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he saith, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. A word of victory. It is finished. You see, we think of him coming into Jerusalem. We think of the triumphal entry. Some have suggested this is the triumphal departure. In the sense that how clear it is, it's these simple words, short but to the point. It is finished. Not to pick a theological argument or anything, but just something to think about. Sometimes you hear one suggesting that Christ went to hell to finish paying for sin. But I would point to what he said here on the cross. It is finished. I think of one of the hymns, many hymns, but one in particular, one of the hymns of the faith. He paid it all. This one, the Lord Jesus, his work was complete. The complete work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. A powerful statement. Three words, it is finished. A cry of victory. Along that line, we see his seventh saying. And for that, let's turn back to the book of Luke once again. Let's go back to the book of Luke. And we're going to be going back to chapter 23. Chapter 23. And verse 45, as it speaks of the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And then we pick up at where we're considering in verse 46. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he saith, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. So we read something similar a moment ago in Mark, but we see this saying from the cross that ties in with this. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." A word. Once again, a cry of resignation or a cry of confidence. You know, it's interesting here we see him addressing the Father. Other times you see him addressing the Father. The first of the seven sayings we considered this morning. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Now we see the last of the seven sayings. "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." While we're in the Gospels, you might want to turn with me to John 17 for a moment, a few pages over. And in John 17, we're reminded of the high priestly prayer, the Lord's Prayer. In this, we know there's the example prayer in the Sermon on the Mount, but we see him in his high priestly prayer here. Following that upper room ministry of the previous chapters. Verse 1, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and spake, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Moreover, we would see him say in verse 5, "And now, O Father, glorify thou me." Later on, we see in verse 11, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I am come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are." And then, notice in verse 24, as well, well, we could back up to 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me. Then again, we see in 24, Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am. And then finally in 25, at the end of this prayer, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. We see him addressing the Father, the Holy Father, the righteous Father. And thus we think of this seventh saying on the cross, likened to the first, Father. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Let's look at a couple of connecting passages. We could go over a few pages further to Acts chapter 7. Just a brief reminder. We saw this morning of the attitude of this one Stephen as he was stoned to death after this long dialogue of the chapter when he's speaking of Old Testament characters and truth. People like Moses and David were brought to bear and historical facts of Israel. And yet when he connected the story to the murder of the Lord Jesus, as he worded it, they stoned him. And you might recall his attitude at the end. But in verse 59, they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Now we know Stephen in Christ, there's obviously world's difference. Here is a servant, and yet when we're studying the Lord Jesus, that's God in the flesh. But nonetheless, we see the terminology and the language, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Let's go back to the Psalms. Once again, we keep finding messianic psalms and reminders there to what we've been considering. Psalm 31. Here we see another Psalm of David, also with this language that we find similar in the seventh saying on the cross. Chapter 31, we see how David speaks with this appeal to start with. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me. Deliver me speedily. Be thou my strong rock for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress. Therefore, for thy name's sake, lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privily for me, for thou art my strength. And then we see this language again that reminds us of what we've read in the New Testament. Into thy hand I commit my spirit. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. So when we read David the psalmist, we read the attitude of Stephen, we can consider and remember that type of language, but we turn to the cross. We turn to what the Lord Jesus was saying in Luke 23. He was in such a unique role, not David, not Stephen, but the Lord Jesus had said, it is finished. And he had done the work to redeem you and me, to pay for your sin and mine, and the magnitude of sin that we cannot understand and multiply in our minds. It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. We've seen a word of desolation, a word of more suffering, a word of victory, a cry of confidence. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. I pray that the seven sayings from the cross, among the looking at the characters around the cross that we've seen and the movements around the cross, would once again remind us and encourage our hearts as we've thought about the cross a little bit today. And this is something that in my mind, when I'm standing before someone talking about the cross, it comes to my mind at times thinking, you know, there's no telling how many precious thoughts are being mulled over right now. Things that I haven't maybe thought about at the time, but the Spirit of God is leading each of you. Things you've studied, things that the Spirit of God has put on your heart. When you sit there and remember the Lord, for example, and break bread, the multitude of things over the years that have warmed our hearts, and we come to this place in the passage of Scripture, the cross. I pray that we'll continue to glean more about the Lord Jesus and His cross. With that, let's look to the Lord in prayer.